in the Scriptures. We're told that this man came to Ephesus, and being fervent in spirit, he preached, proclaiming the way of the Lord. Aquila and his wife Priscilla heard him as he exhorted in the synagogue, and immediately realized that his understanding was lacking, since he was preaching only the baptism of John. The Bible tells us that they took him aside, or they took him unto themselves, and explained unto him the way of God more accurately. John's baptism was designed to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. It was upon a promise to believe in Christ when he should come. The baptism of the Great Commission, on the other hand, is upon faith in Jesus Christ, who has already come. And that's an extremely important point that we need to bear in mind with reference to John's baptism and the baptism of the Great Commission. One pointed forward to the coming of Christ, and the other pointed backward to the fact that Jesus Christ did come. John's baptism, for that reason, had been out of date since the Great Commission baptism went into force on the day of Pentecost. You remember Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, charged his disciples when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, for the first time we have the apostles carrying out that commission when Peter preached the gospel and people asked, "What must we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. After Apollos was shown the truth on this particular subject, the Bible tells us that he accepted it and went to Corinth, according to Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. Later, however, the Apostle Paul returned to the city of Ephesus, and there he found or discovered some disciples. Thinking that they were Christians, he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed, obviously referring to the fact that perhaps some apostle had laid hands on them and imparted some spiritual gift. When they replied that they had not so much as heard about the Holy Spirit, Paul immediately knew that something was wrong, and so he asked the question, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" Since the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and since the baptism of the Great Commission started on that day, if they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, Paul was certain there was something wrong with their baptism. Or at least he wanted to know under what baptism they had been baptized. People baptized under the Great Commission were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they replied, "We were baptized under John's baptism." Now it's probable that they had been baptized by Apollos before he learned the truth on this subject. Their baptism had come after the day of Pentecost, and since Apollos knew only the baptism of John, that's the baptism that he was still using. He was still asking people to believe that Jesus Christ would come. Well, the Bible declares that when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul then laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is an example of some people that were rebaptized. The reason they were rebaptized is simply because their first baptism was wrong. It was wrong because John's baptism was no longer valid and no longer in force, and they needed to be baptized according or under the baptism of the Great Commission. And that raises the question that I want to study with you tonight, and that is, who needs to be rebaptized? When and under what circumstances should a person be baptized the second time? Well, first of all, let me begin by pointing out that people who were baptized when they were infants need to be rebaptized. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that are christened or baptized a few days after they're born. Now, they're not really baptized, they're sprinkled, but at least they call it baptism. And there are many adults today who were so baptized as an infant who believe that they have no further obligation to God and that they're just fine in the condition that they are in. Infant baptism, of course, is not one time mentioned in the Scriptures. The silence of God's Word rules against it being a New Testament practice. Infants, of course, cannot comply with any of the prerequisites of Bible baptism. Before an individual became a fit subject for baptism in the Bible, that person had to believe. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Infants can't do that. Infants don't have the ability to believe. They have not developed the mental capability to even comprehend the fact that Jesus came into the world and died for sinners. Over in Acts 8, when the man of Ethiopia was baptized, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart." There's not a baby in the world today that can believe with all its heart. Babies don't have that ability. They don't have that power. Neither can babies repent. First of all, they can't understand or comprehend what repentance is. And secondly, I don't believe they've done anything they need to repent of. I don't believe babies have sinned. Don't believe the Bible teaches that babies are born in sin. Now, that's a popular denominational doctrine today, that we inherit the sin of Adam, and we're all born sinners, or we're all born with a sinful or an evil nature. The Bible doesn't teach either of that. The Bible teaches that when we're born free from sin. Not only is it impossible for infants to repent, it's impossible for infants to confess. You remember the Bible teaches Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." No infant can do that. No baby can do that. They're unable to speak. They've learned no language at all. In Acts 8, you remember, when they came to a certain water, the eunuch replied, when asked if you believe with all your heart, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But more than that, I believe the practice of infant baptism sets aside the Bible teaching regarding the innocence of children. Remember, Acts 2:38 declares that baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, you cannot be baptized to have your sins forgiven if you don't have any sins. And Jesus taught in Matthew 18:3 and Matthew 19:14 that we all need to be converted and become like a little child. Now, if a little child is born a sinner, the Lord surely wouldn't say we need to be converted and become a sinner. In fact, the Lord was stressing in that statement the innocence of children and pointing out a childlike innocence as a result of our faith and obedience to the Lord. Children have not violated the law of God. Sin is not hereditary. Sin is something that we commit when we violate the law of God. It's not passed on from one generation to another. In fact, the Bible says, "The son shall not inherit the sin of the father, neither shall the father inherit the sin of the son or the children." And so today, sin occurs when I violate the law of God, according to 1 John 3 and 4 and 1 John 5 and verse 17. And those people who were baptized when they were a baby need to be rebaptized. They need to be baptized under the baptism of the Great Commission upon their repentance and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But secondly, the Scriptures, I believe, also teach that those people who were baptized after they were saved need to be rebaptized. Now, you know, there are a lot of people today who have the idea that they're saved before baptism. They believe that salvation comes at the point of faith. And to those individuals, baptism is nothing more than an outward expression of an inward change that has previously taken place. The idea that I am saved before I'm ever baptized essentially says baptism has not one thing to do with my salvation. But I want you to notice with me very carefully tonight that in the Scriptures there are certain things that are said to be accomplished when an individual is baptized. Notice, first of all, that according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now here the Lord points out that salvation is the result of faith plus baptism. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the scripture says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to, or unto, the remission of your sins." And so, baptism is linked to the remission of sins, just as baptism is linked to salvation. Notice also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And so baptism is here connected with the washing away of sins. We notice also in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so here, baptism is connected with a new life. But notice very carefully that salvation, remission of sins, washing away of sins, and leading a new life all come after baptism. None of them come before baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, in Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Not only are we baptized into Christ, but when we are baptized, we actually put on Christ." Now, we put on Christ not before baptism, but after baptism. We get into Christ not before baptism, but after baptism. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now I want to ask you a question this evening, and I want you to think carefully about this. If we are saved when we believe prior to being baptized, if we are saved prior to our baptism, and we have the remission of sins prior to baptism, and our sins are washed away prior to baptism, and we have a new life prior to baptism, and we're into Christ, or we put on Christ, and we're saved prior to baptism, then why in the world does the Bible say anything at all about baptism? Of what use or value is baptism at all? If I can be saved, if I can put on Christ, and if I can become a creature purely by believing, why does the Word of God say over and over and over again, "They believed and were baptized, then came salvation. They repented and were baptized, then came salvation," and so on. So my point, friend, is simply this. We realize that an individual is saved only after he or she completes obedience to Bible commands, of which baptism is a part. Salvation always follows baptism, never precedes it. Never in the Scriptures does it precede it, but it always follows it. And so tonight, an individual who was baptized because he or she thought she was already saved, an individual who believed that because of their faith they were saved, and they were just baptized for maybe to get into an organization or something of that nature, those people need to be rebaptized. They need to be baptized scripturally in the name of Jesus Christ so that their sins can be forgiven. Now, closely associated with that is another point. And that is the fact that one who was baptized into a denomination needs to be rebaptized. Now, a lot of times people say, "Well, you know, I've already been baptized once, and I don't see the need of ever being baptized again." Let me point out to you that no one becomes a member of the Lord's church by accident. We become a member of the church by purposeful action. We become a member of the Lord's body because that's what we intend to do, not because we just accidentally do it without knowing what we're doing. Membership in the kingdom of God is the result of purposeful action. Notice carefully that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now notice that. by one Spirit, that is, by the teachings of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. What is that one body? According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, if indeed, as Ephesians 4 and 4 points out, there is one body, and the church of Jesus Christ is that one body, and by one Spirit we're all baptized into that one body, what about people that are baptized into a denomination or to some other organization other than the one body? They need to be rebaptized. They need to be baptized scripturally into the one body over which Jesus Christ is head, and of which all penitent believers, obedient believers, become members. We're not baptized into a denomination when we obey the gospel of the Great Commission. The Bible says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And thus the Lord adds us to what? The Lord adds us to His church, and not to a denomination. Do you realize that when Peter preached his sermon in Acts 2, there wasn't a single denomination in existence? There were no denominations in Acts 2. In fact, there were no denominations in the entire book of Acts. Denominations didn't come into existence until hundreds of years later. And if I'm baptized to get into a man-made organization, the Lord's not going to add me to His church. When you were baptized, for example, let's say tonight, you know, there are hundreds of different organizations, and I'm not going to name them other than just to say we'll talk about Denomination A and Denomination B and Denomination C. Let's say when you were baptized into Denomination A, if someone had asked you, of what church are you a member, would you have said, oh, I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Would you have said that? No. You would have said, I'm a member of this denomination right here. That's the denomination you joined. That's the denomination you were baptized into. Now, let me ask you another question. Think about this. When you purposefully and knowingly were baptized into this denomination, do you think the Lord added you to His church without your knowledge? Do you think the Lord added you to His church without your intention? Do you think you automatically became a member of the Church of Christ, even though you had no intentions of becoming a member of the Church of Christ? Well, of course not. You became a member of the organization you intended to become a member of. You were not added to the Lord's church by accident or without your knowledge. Another aspect of denominational baptism that I believe is wrong is the confession often made prior to baptism. Many people ask you this: do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins? Now, that goes back to this same idea right here, and that is that baptism doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, or that salvation precedes or comes before baptism. And so they ask you, do you believe that God has already forgiven you? And you answer, well, yes, I do. And so then they baptize you upon that confession. That's not the confession the Ethiopian made. In fact, that's not the confession of the Great Commission. The confession of the Great Commission is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession made by every penitent believer upon their baptism into Jesus Christ. And so, if you were baptized into a denomination, number one, you're baptized into a man-made body. The Lord didn't add you to His church. Secondly, you made the wrong confession, and because of that, you need to be rebaptized. Now, another problem with denominational baptism is the fact that many denominations do not immerse. They sprinkle or they pour. In fact, some of them just take a few drops of water and they sprinkle your head. Some of them will take a little cup or glass of water and they'll pour it on your head. And that's what they call baptism. That's not what the Bible calls baptism. In Acts 8, the Bible said they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What did him be baptized? Philip said, you may if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the church to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. He submerged him. He covered him up in the water. He buried him in the water, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. And when buried in the water, he was baptized. And that's what baptism is. People who have been sprinkled need to be rebaptized. People who've had a little water poured on their head, even though they may have been sincere, and I'm not making light of that, I'm just telling you that they've really not been scripturally baptized, and they need to be rebaptized. Number four, people who have not been properly taught and who did not understand what they were doing when they were baptized need to be rebaptized. Now, here's an area that we want to say a little bit about tonight, because I think there's misunderstanding on the part of a lot of people about how much they need to know when they're baptized. First of all, in Matthew 13, in verse 23, Jesus said, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word," notice now, "and understands it." He who hears the word and understands it. "Who indeed bears fruit and produce, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth." Now that raises the question, how much does a person need to know when they're baptized? How much do we have to know before we are actually a fit subject for baptism? Now, many times, you know, a person obeys the gospel and they don't know very much. But as they, after they're baptized, as they grow, as they study, as they learn, sometimes they look back and they begin to doubt their own baptism. And they say, "You know, I really don't know whether I knew what I was doing or not. I really don't know whether I understood what I was doing or not. And I really think I need to be rebaptized." Well, we're going to see whether that's true or not as we move along in our study. But the only way that I know to answer the question, how much does a person have to know when they're baptized, is to go back to Acts 2. Because Acts 2 is when the baptism of the Great Commission first started. Now you must remember here that on this day there was a huge crowd. We don't know exactly how many. We know 3,000 were baptized. We know at least that many people were there. But there was a huge crowd there. You've got to bear in mind, this is the first sermon many of them ever heard. In fact, it was the first sermon, the first gospel sermon that any of them had heard, because it's the first one that's ever preached. Now, Jesus had come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they certainly had learned some things about the kingdom through the preaching of Jesus. But we know that even the disciples themselves didn't fully comprehend the concept of the kingdom, because some of them thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. And we know that there were many things the Lord taught His own apostles, our disciples, that they didn't totally and completely grasp. And so on this day, Peter stood up, and he preached to this group of sinners, and here's what he said to them. He said, "You with wicked hands have crucified Jesus, and this same Jesus that you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ." They were convicted. Excuse me, they knew they had done that. They knew that they either had participated in the crucifixion of Christ or they had acquiesced in His death. They knew that. And so they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do? If we've done this, what do we need to do?" They were told to repent or turn away from sin and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Some gladly received the word, and those who did were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church day by day those that were being saved." And according to verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we have to conclude that one must know these things in order to be saved. He may know more, but he may not know less. What are they? The sinner needs to know, number one, that Christ died for his sins. Number two, that he or she is a guilty sinner. Number three, that they need salvation. Number four, that salvation comes from Jesus Christ. And in order to receive it, he must repent of all sin, confess Christ, and be baptized into Christ. And if a person doesn't know those things, they're not a fit subject for baptism. But they don't have to know more. Now you stop and think about the people on Pentecost. What do you think those people on the day of Pentecost knew about the communion? They didn't know anything about the communion. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't know anything about church organization. There were a lot of things they didn't know anything at all about, because those were later revealed to the apostles and then to these people. These people only knew they were lost. They needed salvation, and that salvation came through Christ who died for them, and in order to obtain it, they had to repent and be baptized. And that's what you need to know tonight. And if you know that, that's all you need to know. Now, you're going to learn more after you're baptized. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you may reach a point where you look back on your past life and you may say, you know, I didn't know very much when I obeyed the gospel. I'm not sure I knew what I was doing. Listen, if you know you're lost and you know you're being baptized in order to be saved, that's all you need to know. That's what these people knew, and that's what you need to know. You need to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And you need to understand why you need to do it. With that knowledge, you then act. And then, as you progress as a child of God, you learn more and more about your allegiance to the Lord. Now, that raises another question that I want to briefly touch on tonight, and that is, how old should a person be when they're baptized? Now, I can't read anything in the Bible about a person needs to be baptized when they're 12 or 14 or 15. I can't read that. The Bible does not give a chronological age at the point an individual needs to be baptized. Now, anybody that knows anything at all about the development of children knows that sometimes there are children 10 or 15 years, some children that are 12 or maybe 13 or 14 years of age that are much more mature than some who may be 15, 16, or 17 years of age. People mature at different rates. And that's why I believe the Bible doesn't say there is a certain chronological point at which people become subjects of the gospel. The answer to that question has to be this. Any person who is old enough to realize that they are sinners, and by the way, they have to be sinners. I've seen some small children want to be baptized that I personally didn't believe were sinners. They're still small children. You know, when you're going to be baptized, you need to realize it's a serious step. And you need to be old enough to sit up and pay attention in church. You need to be old enough to comprehend what the communion is all about. You need to be old enough to realize the responsibility you have as a child of God. Unfortunately, I've seen some young kids baptized that absolutely acted like they were just young kids. That's what they were. And the minute the church door was open, they darted out the back door and they played like little children because they were little children. And some of them went to sleep on their mama's lap during church because they're little children. Little children are not old enough to be baptized. Little children need to grow up and they need to reach a point in their development where they become serious enough about their soul and about their duty to the Lord that they realize the enormity of what they're doing and the seriousness of what they're doing. Now, I'm not trying to discourage any young person from being interested in obeying the gospel. I'm merely trying to point out to you that we do need to recognize that obeying the gospel carries responsibility with it. And young children, many times, are not old enough to realize that responsibility. And I don't believe they're sinners at that point in their life. The next point that I want to point out is this. People who are baptized for the wrong purpose need to be rebaptized. The scriptural purpose for baptism is salvation or the remission of sins. Such an act involves committing one's life to the Lord with the full intention of serving Him. Gospel obedience, therefore, cannot be entered into lightly or for the wrong reasons. One should never be baptized in order to get somebody to marry you. You know, sometimes a boy meets a girl who's a member of the church, or a girl meets a boy that's a member of the church, and the member of the church says, I can't marry you if you're not a Christian. I believe that would be wrong. And so the other party says, well, that's no problem. I can be baptized. And so they are. But they're essentially baptized so that person will marry them. That's the wrong reason. If you were baptized so somebody would marry you, I'm sorry, but you need to be rebaptized. That's the wrong reason for being baptized. You don't obey the gospel. You don't go through the act of baptism merely so somebody will marry you. You don't obey the gospel and you're not baptized just because somebody else is being baptized. That's the wrong reason. Now, it's not wrong for you to be baptized when someone else is, but it is wrong if you're doing it just because they did it. You have to do it because you know you need to do it. I conducted a meeting one time, baptized a number of people, rebaptized several people during that meeting. One of them was an older woman. And her son-in-law told me, he said, I'm not surprised that she needed to be rebaptized because she told me when she was baptized the first time that 11 people went up and she thought, my, it'd be wonderful if we had a round dozen. So I just went up too. Well, you know it's wrong to be baptized just so you can have a round dozen, just so you can have 12 people to do it. We don't do things like this because somebody else is doing it. We do it because we realize the need. You should never be baptized to please your spouse or your friend or your parents. That's the wrong reason. And then you should never be baptized for somebody else. Now, you know, that seems rather strange to us tonight, but the Mormons do that. They baptize for the dead. I conducted a meeting in northern Arkansas one time, and there was a young boy there about 12, maybe 13 years of age, and I believe they told me he had been baptized already about 22 times for other people. In other words, they baptize people for those who are dead, and that's the wrong reason for baptism. All of these are wrong reasons for being baptized. Let me spend a little time with you now talking to you about people who don't need to be rebaptized. First of all, those who have been baptized according to the teaching of the New Testament Scriptures and who did so of an obedient heart, they don't need to be rebaptized. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. There is no such thing as a scriptural second baptism. If you've been baptized scripturally the first time, there's no such thing as a scriptural second baptism because there's only one. And if you knew what you were doing and you did it for the right reason and you were baptized into Christ, you'd never need to be rebaptized again. You just don't need to do it. Secondly, those who have thus obeyed the gospel and later sinned, they don't need to be rebaptized. We have an example of that over in Acts 8, verse 13 through 24. You remember Simon wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit so that on whomsoever he lay hands, they would receive these spiritual gifts. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot with us in this matter. What you need to do is to repent and be baptized again? No. He said, what you need to do is repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. After you're baptized scripturally, when you sin, you don't ever need to be rebaptized again. You just need to repent and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Number three, those who have obeyed the gospel and were baptized by someone in error. You know, the administrator in the act of baptism does not affect the validity of the baptism. You know, tonight, a person that you might think is a saint could baptize you, and you don't know what that person's heart's like. That person could be hypocritical at heart. That person could be doing all manner of things that you don't know a thing about. But that won't affect your baptism. The person who baptizes you has nothing to do with the validity of your baptism. Now, if it did, you think about this. If it did, then I'd have to be sure the person who baptized me was right. He would have to be sure the person who baptized him was right. We'd have to have an unbroken line all the way back to the apostles to prove that everybody was right. The person that administers the baptism has nothing to do with it. Sometimes people ask me, well, what do you think about people who were baptized into digressive churches, or people who obeyed the gospel and preachers from digressive churches baptized them? I don't think it affects their baptism at all. Their baptism's valid. They've obeyed the gospel because they knew they were sinners, because they wanted to be saved. They repented and were baptized of their sins. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a scriptural baptism. The fact that the individual who baptized them may not agree with them now on some various issues doesn't affect the fact that they were scripturally baptized. And then finally, those who have obeyed the gospel, but after they obeyed the gospel, left the church and went into some denomination. Those people need to come out of that denomination and come back to the Lord, but they don't need to be rebaptized. They just need to repent of their sins and confess them and ask God to forgive them. Well, I hope what I've said tonight will help you better understand the subject at hand. It's a serious subject. It's a subject that affects a lot of people. It's a subject that worries and bothers people. I can't tell you how many people, just in the recent past, well advanced, some of them into their 70s and 80s, have talked to me about being rebaptized. And I am almost certain that in practically every one of those cases, the individual has just forgotten about their obedience to the gospel, because every one of them obeyed the gospel under gospel preaching and were baptized by gospel preachers. But as they grow older, they begin to worry about, was I right, or did it happen right, and so on and so forth. And they say, do you think I need to be rebaptized? In all of those cases, I've told the people, I don't believe there's any grounds for rebaptism here. And brethren, I don't believe in encouraging people who don't need to be rebaptized. I don't believe in encouraging them to be rebaptized. I believe that's wrong. That makes a mockery out of baptism. Unless there is some valid reason, the ones that I've mentioned to you tonight, then I don't believe baptism is necessary. But if indeed an individual falls into any of the categories that we've studied tonight, they do need to be rebaptized. It's a serious matter in that they need to do what the Lord commands them to do. In closing this evening, should we have those in the audience who are not Christians and would like to obey the gospel, we'd be happy to assist you in your obedience to the truth. Or if you've left the church, you need to do what Simon did. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you of your sins. We'd be happy to pray with you in that matter while we stand and while we sing.